Well, I want you to turn now to the Word of God. If you have a Bible, please open it to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. If you have your Bible on your iPad or your phone, then switch it on now. I still feel that the printed page is something that doesn't need batteries and it doesn't need a virus checker. So I kind of, when I open my Bible, I know it's going to be there. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Joshua chapter 8. If you're here on a regular basis, you'll know that I was on holiday last week. I'd like to thank you for your prayers. I brought an omiyage, so if you want to go up to the third floor, there should be enough for everybody to have at least one biscuit. So that's my thank you for allowing me to have a holiday last week. It was a very relaxing time, and we had a rest, which is good. Anyway, turn to Joshua chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 1, reading from the New King James Bible. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush, and stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and mustered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand, Ai, towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, And they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled for the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of the slaying of all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word, all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Well, it's quite a heavy reading, but it's important that we read all of God's word that we're covering this morning. Well, 2 weeks ago, we studied the sad story of the defeat of Ai. And we noticed that by observing the literary structure of the chapter, that we discovered the reason for the defeat. In chapter 7, verse 1, we were told that God was angry. And in verse 28, we were told that God ceased from his anger. And in between these verses, we discovered the reason for God's anger. One man in the army of Israel had disobeyed God's instructions through Joshua, and his name was Achan. He had taken the accursed things from the battle of Jericho, and these things that God had ordered to be destroyed, he'd also taken the silver and the gold and the bronze for himself. And these items were to be kept for God's purposes. And as a result of the sin, Achan's sin, God punished the whole of Israel by allowing the defeat of their army at Ai. But when the sin of Achan and his family was discovered, then God punished them by death. God was making it clear to his people that sin was serious, not just in the lives of the pagan nation, but the lives of his chosen people. Yes, defeat happened to Joshua and his army through one man. But now the sin was dealt with, God was able to make progress with his battle in the land of Canaan. But before we come to chapter 8, I just want to make one spiritual point here, which is quite important. Dealing with the sin of Achan was a very painful process for Joshua and the Israelites. However, it had to be done in order for God's work to continue and progress to be made. Now, some Christians are not willing for the discipline of God in their life. And as a result, they don't make any spiritual progress. Perhaps they're not willing for the pain and disruption that it will cause in their life if they yield to God's discipline. But they reap the consequences and no progress is made in their Christian life. And usually it ends up in bitterness and turning away from God, or certainly turning their heart away for God. But like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, there is always a way back to God. And we need to realize, repent, and receive God's forgiveness. Now this can be a painful process, but God is always willing to welcome back repentant sinners. So that's very important that we realize that. Somebody asked me last week why it is that this family were totally destroyed. Not last week, but 2 weeks ago. And I said that it's quite clear that the whole family were involved, not just Achan. That's why the whole family were destroyed. God was making a particular point. Well, let's go now to our text today, which is Joshua chapter 8. And first of all, we have in verses 1 to 8, we have God's encouragement to Joshua. It appears in verse 1 that Joshua may well have been on his knees or lying face down on the ground. He was probably praying and he was still mourning and very sore about the sin of Achan, and he was wondering what to do. So you can imagine yourself, you're the commander of this army of 35,000 men. You've got 3 million people there and God's promised you everything, and suddenly the battle of Ai was a total disaster and you're praying and seeking God. Well, God gave Joshua 5 things to encourage him. First of all, in verse 1, God gave Joshua a word of comfort. God said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or be dismayed." You see, Joshua's needed assurance about the future. God had promised him in chapter 1, verse 5, that no man would be able to defeat him all the days of his life. And Joshua was probably feeling upset with the whole situation. In boxing terms, if you're a boxer, in boxing terms, Joshua was knocked down, but he wasn't knocked out. I learned this week as I studied something about boxing that professional boxers are at their most vulnerable position when they've been knocked down. Maybe it was a heavy punch and they've been knocked down. And when you've been knocked down as a boxer, you're only allowed 10 seconds and you're out. You're allowed 9 seconds in order to get up and continue the fight. Now at this point, if a boxer can gain the strength and give it all they've got, they can surprise the boxer and possibly win the fight. So if we are knocked down spiritually, after repentance, the answer is to give everything that you've got to God, a complete surrender of your life, and it will turn your defeat into victory. After defeat, God is able to use you again if you repent. God can use you to fight another spiritual battle in his ministry. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and 1 Thessalonians 5 is that God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us through his word. That's what the psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 128. Now, like Joshua, God doesn't want us to live and lie in self-pity. He wants us to get up, repent, and get on with the work in his way. And that's what God said to Joshua, and that's what God says to us today. That if you're down and not out, then you can get up and fight another battle. Secondly, God gave Joshua a word of instruction, verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, God said to Joshua, take all the people of war, those were the soldiers over 20 years of age, and go up and defeat Ai. Now we know from verse 3 that that was 30,000 mighty men. What a contrast from last time, when Joshua went up to Ai with 3,000 men, chapter 7, verse 4. God wanted all the people to be involved. Joshua had experienced defeat by only taking about 10% of his army into battle last time. And we know that Joshua had at least 35,000 men in his army. We note that from verse 12. So God was telling Joshua that he was now involved and he required all of his fighting men to be involved in this battle. Well, I think there's an application that we need to note here this morning. When we attempt a project for God, everybody needs to be involved. It's not just the few, it's everybody. The people of God, that is everybody at OIC who's born again, who professes faith in Jesus, needs to be involved in the work of OIC for the work to go forward. If OIC is to go forward with God, then everybody needs to be involved, just not a few people. If we want to solve our financial problems at OIC, then everybody must be involved in tithing and giving their offerings. If we want to go forward with the Sunday school and make sure that every week we have Sunday school teachers, then everybody needs to be involved. If you can't teach in the Sunday school, if you can't translate, or you can't be a helper, then you can pray. Now I'm going to be controversial here, but it's very biblical. God must come first before your employment. There's a big stronghold in Japan that our allegiance is first to our employer and then to God. But God says, no, I come first and then your employer, because your employer is not God. It says in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is the whole of the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, well, hang on a minute. Loving God with all your heart and soul and your mind is what I want you to do. Now, I know there is a strong obligation in Japan to work very long hours for our employer. But I also know that those hours are not always productive. We're not always productive. Now, in England, they have a Nissan factory that produces cars. It's in the northeast of England, somewhere near Sunderland. Now, at first, the Japanese managers came and they wanted to extend the working hours of the workers to produce more cars. But the English management convinced them that they could produce more cars by working an 8-hour day, 5-day week, than they could by working long hours like they worked in Japan. And the English management were proved right, and the Nissan factory in England is the most productive Nissan factory in the whole world. Now, when you're tired, you make mistakes, and you're not necessarily productive. Now, if I worked for a Japanese employer, then I would put forward a case for serving them faithfully by working shorter hours and being more productive. Then in my extra free time, I would be able to rest and serve God. Now, this would put me in a big position to prove God. Maybe God will give you the courage to do that. Maybe you're in a job and you have to work all these long hours and you have no time to pray, read your Bible, and serve God. But I believe that if you could put forward a case to be productive in the time that you're there, you may not have to hang around until the manager goes. But that's just my opinion. But I think when we give our lives to God, we give him everything and we let him guide us. So let's go back to Joshua now. Verse 2. Thirdly, God gave Joshua a word of strategy. God told Joshua, lay an ambush for the city of Ai. They were not told to march round the city like Jericho. God had other plans. God does not always work in the same way. God wants 100% dependency on him, not in formulas and programs and way of doing things. God gave Joshua a wonderful strategy for his battle. This was God's plan, and the people needed to obey God's plan 100%. You see, faith is no substitute for hard work. Even though God had promised them victory, they still needed to do their very best and listen to God's plan. As we learned a few weeks ago, sometimes we make our own plans and ask God to bless them. But we should do is we should ask God for his plan and follow that one with all of our might, and then we'll be assured of success. And a lot of the answers to God's plan are contained in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 58, it says, we're exhorted to abound in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So this is God's work. It's his work that we're involved in. So we need to know what he wants us to do so that we can labor for him and it's not in vain. It would be terrible to spend all our lives serving God and God to turn around and say, well, actually, I didn't want that. I wanted something else. So we have to be real about it. We have a God in heaven. We have an all-powerful God. Jesus died for our sins. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And he knows what we're capable of doing. He knows what he wants to do through us. And it's kind of scary to ask him because he may tell us to do something that we hadn't planned. Well, God has a plan. We need to follow that. In Ephesians 6 and verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13, we're exhorted to take up the whole armor of God. So yes, we follow his plan, but we do something. God's plan is usually hard work. Never known God's plan to be a lazy thing. God's plan is usually hard work. And in this case, in the battle, it was no exception. They didn't walk around the city and blow trumpets and shout out and the walls fell down. They had to get involved in strategy and into the battle. So firstly, God gave Joshua a promise, verse 1. God promised Joshua that he would be successful, verse 1. God said, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and the land. All that Joshua had to do was to trust God's word and to get on with the job, doing it God's way. Now, when God really speaks a word into our hearts, even the humanly impossible, we can go through knowing that in the end, God will be faithful to what he promised. Our job is to get close enough to God to hear his still small voice through the Bible as we read it, because God still speaks today like he spoke to Joshua. There are still battles to fight in our own spiritual lives, and there are still things God wants to do in and through us. But sometimes we don't get close enough to God to discover what he wants to do in our lives. So I want to encourage you this morning is to spend time listening to God. Fifthly, God spoke to Joshua about a reward, verse 2. There would be a reward this time after the battle. God was going to give all the livestock and everything that was useful for them to have. Achan could not wait for God's will and his timing and for God's reward. Remember, the people that did obey, they waited and now they had a reward. Achan took his reward in advance. Sometimes, if we wait a little longer, we will see the hand of God guiding and directing us in the right way. But sometimes we don't wait for God to speak. Now, I remember, and I'm being perfectly honest here, an incident that happened in my life 12 years ago. If I only waited a few more weeks, I would have heard God's voice. I would have discovered God's plan for the next step in my ministry, and perhaps I would have avoided a very difficult time. Leaving a church as a pastor to be a director of a missionary society seemed right at the time. But in the end, I had to repent of that decision, and I paid the price of a burnout experience. However, God was sovereign in my life, and eventually I moved out of London to pastor a church in my hometown for 10 years, which was God's plan. So please don't learn the hard way by stepping out of God's will. Wait for him to speak to your heart. Wait for him to direct you. Wait for him to open doors that are right for you. It's hard to do nothing and wait. But in the waiting, God ministers to us. And then when it's the right time, then we move on to what God has for us. And God will reward you if you wait for him to direct you. And as you read God's word, he will speak to you. We now move on from the encouragement that God gave to Joshua to the battle Joshua was going to fight. We do need encouraging, but we need to get on with the battle. And Joshua's delivery of the battle instructions are contained in verses 3 to 29. And in verses 3 to 9, we have Joshua giving his instructions for the battle of Ai, and then the obedience of the 30,000 fighting men to Joshua's instructions. Joshua has told his men that this battle was going to be a secret ambush. And in verse 3, Joshua told his 30,000 men to go by night and lay in wait behind the city. So let's remind ourselves of this battle, Joshua 8, 5 to 9. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at first that they shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them out from the city. For they will say they are fleeing before us at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Note verse 9 that Joshua lodged among his soldiers. He was there both to encourage them and to challenge them. And in verse 10, we're told that Joshua rose early in the morning. He took 5,000 men with him to confront the people of Ai. That was the hardest job because there was only 5,000. There was much more on the other side. The people of Ai were now the ones to have the self-confidence in their army to defeat Israel like they did last time. And the king of Ai took all his people out and left the city unattended. That was a bad move. As a result, 30,000 men poured into the city, took all the best things out and burnt the city. And when the men of Ai saw their city on fire, fear came upon them. Then they discovered that they were trapped with 5,000 men in front and 30,000 men behind. The people of Ai lost the battle because God was in charge and his people obeyed the God-given instructions. That is the only reason. God was in charge of this battle, and they obeyed God's word. And God secured his judgment upon an evil society. That was what it was all about. And he will do that in our world society one day. At the moment, more Christians are being killed today for their faith than in any other time in history. And this killing is worldwide. Where Christians are not killed, they're persecuted, ridiculed, or abused. It's even happening in Christian countries like America and the UK. It says in Revelation 6, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are martyrs crying to God in Revelation. But God is going to bring judgment one day. And I believe the second coming is not far away. We'd study the second coming in 1 Thessalonians this week if you want to come along on Wednesday. Well, what about the application for this battle? Well, The difference between defeat and victory is all about obedience to God's word. It's also about doing the very best that you can in the situation that you find yourself in. And we're all in different situations. When we give our lives fully to the Lord Jesus, he is able to use our failures and turn them around and glorify him as he gives us a second chance and a third chance. And he'll keep on giving us chances. So he can turn our lives around. If you experience defeat in one area, you can repent and God can use you in another area. The British preacher F.W. Robertson said this. He said, "Life, like war, is a series of mistakes. And he is not the best Christian, nor the best general, who makes the fewest mistakes. Poor mediocrity may secure that, but he is the best who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes, organize victories out of mistakes." Henry Ford, who founded the Ford Motor Company in the United States, defined a mistake as an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. I'll repeat that. A mistake is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Joshua certainly did that, and we can do that in our Christian lives too. We can learn from our mistakes and intelligently follow God's word. We don't make mistakes when we follow God's word, but we make mistakes when we follow our own understanding. And then finally, we come to the important part at the end, and that is verses 30 to 35. This is the renewal of the covenant. Now, to understand verses 30 to 35, we need to go back further into the Old Testament. So I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I want to read verses 26 to 32. It's very important that we understand why they did what they did. In verses 26 of Deuteronomy 11, it says here, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess," that's future, but now we're present, "that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." That's God speaking to Moses, telling Moses what to do when they get in the promised land. "And they are not on the other side of the Jordan towards the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh. For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today." So now we move on to Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 to 8. "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you, therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today. You shall whitewash them with lime, and you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build the whole stones. You shall build the whole stones, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." So Moses was given instructions on what should be done when God's people reached the promised land. Now they were in the promised land, and Joshua was carrying out those instructions. Joshua led the people, it's about 50 kilometers to Shechem, and this lies between Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other. And notice the significance of the place. Turn to Genesis 12, verses 6 to 7. It says, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the very place that God had promised Abraham about the future of his land and his people was the very place where God led his people to hear the law of the cursings, the blessings and the cursings. Now, our writer who wrote this book, and we believe that's Moses, wants us to recognize, Joshua, not Moses, the first five books is Moses, but our writer wants us to recognize the significance of the place to point us to the faithfulness of God. God promised that it would happen, and it happened. And it was his way of saying that time does not invalidate God's promises. And this is encouraging for us, because we may be waiting for God to fulfill his promises to us about something he's spoken to us in the past. Now, my wife Wendy, who's here, was promised by God in March 1992 that one day we would come back to Japan. That's a long time ago. This was a few weeks before we left Japan to return home with our four children. It took God 23 years to fulfill his promise to Wendy and to myself. But he did fulfill that promise, because it was a real word from God to my wife. And God is faithful to the things that he promises us. And sometimes we read in the Bible and we're praying about something and God promises about something and it doesn't happen. And we forget all about it. Then suddenly 20 years later, or to us 23 years later, God puts his finger and says, I'm going to take you back to Japan. What a shock we got to think we were in our comfortable seaside town in a beautiful place in Devon in England, and where everyone speaks English. There's one Japanese person in the town, that's all. And it was quite a shock. But God promised it 23 years ago, and he fulfilled it. Now, verse 20 tells us that Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. Now, the altar had to be of whole stones, which no man had wielded an iron. So not cut stones, they were had to whole stones. The stones were uncut. Now, there were two offerings, the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now, the burnt offering was totally consumed on the altar, and this signified total surrender. The peace offering was not totally consumed. Part of the offering was eaten by those who brought the offering, and this was to signify that they had fellowship and communion with God. And in verse 32, we're told that Moses then wrote on the stones a copy of God's law, the Ten Commandments and a whole lot of other stuff, I'm sure, but certainly the Ten Commandments were there. Then after this, Joshua read out all the blessings and the curses. And this was done in a dramatic way. Quite often in the Old Testament, things are done in a dramatic way because God wants to make a point. Now, this was done in a dramatic way on the top of two mountains. Half the elders and officers went on Mount Ebal, and the other half went on Mount Gerizim. And these two mountains almost touch each other with a green valley in between. There's only 450 meters between the tops of the mountains. And underneath, or in the valley, there's a natural amphitheater which is formed. And that amphitheater can hold a large number of people. You can actually go there today. It's still there. Now, if you visit Israel, you can see it. And in the middle of these mountains, you can stand there and you can hear someone shouting on one side of the mountain and shouting on the other side. And one of the mountains, the blessings were read out. And on the other mountain, the curses were read out. And we find these blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 28. I just want to read out the conditions of the blessings and the cursings from 28, 1 to 2 and 15. This is the conditions of the blessings and cursings. But now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, very special, And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But in verse 15 it says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So God was very clear in his instructions to his people as they entered the land where he wanted them to live. And Joshua fulfilled all that God instructed to Moses, and all of the people of Israel heard the words of Joshua, including the women and children. So the whole nation knew exactly where they stood. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, they were blessed. If they didn't, they were cursed. Now, I know what I would choose if I heard that. I would choose to follow God and be blessed. So what can we learn from this section for our lives today? Well, I think there are two main things that we can learn from this passage for ourselves. And the first is, we can learn from the two offerings that God required, the burnt offering and the peace offering. Firstly, the altar was not to be man-made. Joshua was obeying Exodus chapter 20, verses 25, which says that no human work was to be associated with the sacrifice. Well, we'll find out in a moment why. The burnt offerings, according to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, were to be a male without blemish, this burnt offering. And this pointed to the future sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a male without blemish, the same as the Passover lamb. So God didn't want any human person to be involved in the sacrifice. It was just uncut stones, and it was just the burnt offering. And Jesus gave his life totally to save us from the consequences of our sin, and Jesus held nothing back. He gave everything for us. Total sacrifice. Likewise, he expects that we should give our whole lives unreservedly for him as a living sacrifice. Jesus really died for our sin, but he challenges us to be a living sacrifice. It says in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is it therefore? We say when the word therefore is there, what is it therefore? It's for everything that was said. So everything that Paul says in Romans chapter 1 to 11 about the gospel and the cross, it's there. And because of that, by the mercies of God, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable for God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as they came and did the sacrifice of the offerings, the burnt offerings, it was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, have we done this in our lives? Have you ever come before God and said, I'll give you my whole life, because this is your reasonable service? It's not something that the pastor does and the evangelist and the missionary. It's something that God wants all of his people to do, to come before him and give him our whole life. Then there was the peace offering, which was shared with those who brought it with God. And that signifies that they could have fellowship before God. The burnt offering first, which was totally burnt up to God, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, then the peace offering, and they could share that with God. And the Bible says there is only one peace with God, and that is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to take our Christian life seriously, we've got to follow the way Jesus taught the gospel. And there's, if anyone wants to come after me, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. It's wholly following the Lord. It's not just one foot in the world and one foot following Jesus. We've got to give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the mess our world is today, and terrorists killing people in France and around the world, then we know that we need to give our lives to Jesus. Then the necessity, secondly, the application, the necessity of the Word of God in our lives. Joshua not only read out the Word of God, but he also wrote down the Word of God. And he read it in the way that people could understand it, and even the children understood the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be central in our lives and in the life of our corporate worship. Now, the correct translation and understanding of the Word of God and its application in our life will keep us following in God's way. Now, many people write books that in some small way deviate from God's Word. Many people write books that help us to understand God's Word. But we must not be persuaded by man's ideas of the Word of God. We must be persuaded by God's Word. If I haven't got a Bible verse to anchor my thoughts, don't listen to me. Because when I preach what God's Word tells us. And you want to come here on a Sunday morning and you want to hear what God is saying, and God speaks through His Word. So it's my job to rightly divide the Word of truth so that you will hear the Word of God. And God is not interested in what we think about the Bible. He wants us to believe it by faith. Even including 6 literal 24 hours that He created this world. He wants us to believe the miracles. He wants us to believe who He is. If we don't do that, then how can we expect God to work in our life? So may God help us to remain true and faithful to His Word. Not to interpret it wrongly. Not to say, well, I think this is what God's Word says. Well, if you think that, then there better be at least 10 other references to support what you think. So I believe that the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, is the inspired Word of God. It's there to teach us. It's been breathed of God. And when Moses wrote down these words, Joshua obeyed them exactly. He didn't say, well, I'm not sure if God wanted actually us to cut the stones or not. No, I think we'll just cut up the stones. Joshua obeyed the instructions. And if we want to be blessed corporately as OIC, if we want to be blessed individually in our lives, then this is the only book that we follow. We don't follow the preacher, we don't follow the pastor. We don't follow the evangelist, we don't follow the missionary, but we follow God through Jesus and by His Word. Let's pray.